That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, and here's how I've broken down this morning's passage. I've got three questions that this passage answers. What is God's overarching role for leaders of His church? How are elders to carry out this role? And what is the reward for those elders who are faithful? Now, before anyone mentally checks out thinking, I'm not an elder and I'm not going to be an elder, please just bear with me. Much of the principles and the truths of this morning's passage applies to every Christian. So there will be something in here for every one of us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time before we continue on. Father, we do, again, just thank you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our life. We thank you that you are Almighty God, that you are everlasting, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, that you, by your breath, spoke into creation, this entire world, including us, who have been made in your image and in your likeness. And Lord, you've given the way and provided the way through the sending of your Son that we could have a personal relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, that you know the number of hairs on our head. We thank you, Lord, that you knit us together in our mother's wombs. We thank you how much you have loved us and continue to love us, and how you have provided so abundantly, not just salvation and new life, but eternal life and a life to the full. And your word helps provide that to us. So, Lord, as we go to that now, may we worship you as we open our ears and our hearts to your voice. And may we respond to your voice, Lord, this morning during this time, but even more so as we go forth and as we live out our lives as you would have us to, faithfully trying to strive to bring great glory and honor to you. And that's what we ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, so before we consider these three questions, what the answers are, let's see what leads up to them. And it begins, our passage this morning in 1 Peter 5:1 begins with the word so. Some of your translations might have the word therefore. And that always means it ties back to what's come before this passage. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we were looking at 1 Peter 4:12 through 19, and that was a passage all about suffering. Suffering for doing good and how we are to respond to suffering when we face that. But it was about being faithful to God. And that's what our passage is tying back to this morning as it says, so I exhort elders among you. This is tying back to the idea that we need to be faithful for doing good, and that's going to lead to suffering in our lives. That's the whole thing behind this. And the word elder here, or elders, is a Greek word that means both older, or in this case, in the context of this passage, it means a leader in the church. And we see in this passage, we see in other places in the New Testament that the word elder is used, the word shepherd, the word overseer, the word pastor. All of these words are the same words or the different words for the same role, for the leadership role in the church. We see that in God's plan for his church, it was his will that his church would be led, local churches would be led by a group of men called elders that would meet certain biblical qualifications that we find in 1 Timothy, Titus, and in other places in the New Testament. That's just simply God's plan. That was his will. But before Peter shares what his exhortation is to elders, he's going to give some credentials. And these are kind of going to bring some weight to what he's going to share, what the command actually is. And he begins with this, that as a fellow elder, he is saying, I'm an elder like you guys. What I'm about to share, I've been there, I've done that. Yes, Peter was an apostle chosen by Christ to be a special messenger, but we see in Scripture, he was also an elder over the church. He had leadership within the church. So he's just simply saying, guys, what I'm about to share with you, I've already done myself. Not just that, but he's also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And you think about it, Peter witnessed Jesus' life for 3 years. So he could have said, I was a witness of Jesus' life. Or he could have said, I was a witness of his transfiguration on the mountain. Or his miracles. Or I witnessed his death. Or I witnessed his resurrection. But here he's focusing on, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And it makes sense that he does that because that's kind of one of the themes that we've seen throughout this whole letter of 1 Peter. And it also ties into what we're covering this morning. And it ties back to verses like 2:19 and 21. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And so again, much of the letter is kind of laid on the foundation of this. And even this morning, as elders are being called to be faithful, it's to follow the example that Christ has set for us. Okay, so he's witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He's a fellow elder, and he also is a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. This is Peter having kind of a big picture, long-term perspective on things. He knows he himself is a sinner. He's rebelled against God. He even denied that he knew Jesus three times after saying, "Hey, I'll die with you today if I need to." He went out and denied him. And yet, Peter knew he was a sinner, but yet through faith in Jesus, those sins were forgiven. And he was a child of God, and he was going to experience the glorification that came with that. That's what he's talking about here. And that's true for all who have faith in Jesus. And if these credentials aren't enough, I want to just bring out one more that he doesn't mention here, but he does mention in his second letter. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What Peter is saying there is this Word of God, this Bible, it's not written by man. It's written as man was moved along by the Holy Spirit. And that is by far Peter's greatest credential in what he is writing here. It's not Peter writing this. It's God working through Peter to write this. And so the plea that's being given this morning is God's plea to us. And that's what we see here. Okay, so now we're ready to look at this morning's plea and these questions, beginning with this question. What is God's overarching role for the elders of his church? Let's begin with breaking this down. First, looking at it's shepherding the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's his overarching role. Let's break that down and first look at the flock of God that is among you. And we see that the idea of sheep and shepherds is an illustration that's seen throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see it in verses like Psalm 103. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And Matthew 9:36, this is Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so again, we see that this idea of sheep is always referring to the people of God. How many in here have worked with sheep before? Anybody? Okay. Our family had sheep, as most of you are aware. We had a flock of sheep for a few years. It was a wonderful blessing. You've probably heard many people say before, sheep are really dumb animals. We would not say that. Our family would not say that because we were very blessed to have this flock of sheep. What we would say are, sheep are animals that are very dependent on others for their survival. In other words, sheep need a shepherd. And so we see in Scripture, we who have faith in Jesus are the sheep. We also see in Scripture that God is the shepherd. We see that in Psalm 103 there. That whole verse implies that God is the shepherd. We also see that in verses like John 10:11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Or 1 Peter 2:25, a verse we saw earlier. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And we're going to see in our last verse in this morning's passage that Jesus is referred to as the chief shepherd. So we are the flock, and he is the good chief shepherd over us. And we need him. We need him for our survival, especially in a spiritual sense. And it's God's plan for his church that he has determined that we're the flock, he's the shepherd, but he's going to have under-shepherds called elders. That, again, this is just God's plan. He could have put in place leadership or government of his church in all kind of different forms. He chose to do elders as the form of leaders of his church. And we see that in verses like Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And the context behind that verse is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They went out, went to a lot of different cities, shared the word of God. People came to faith in Christ. They started churches, and then they appointed elders to oversee those churches. We see that here. We see that other places in the New Testament. So, again, there's a flock. There's the chief shepherd, which is Jesus, and there are under-shepherds, which are elders. And that kind of provides us the background. Now we can look at what the overarching role of these under-shepherds or elders are. They are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Shepherd and exercising oversight are each one word in the Greek, and they mean basically the same thing. It's to take care of the flock, look out over the flock. And so we see elsewhere in Scripture, what does that mean, though? What does it mean for elders to shepherd or provide oversight to the flock? I'm going to provide just kind of four general quick responsibilities here that elders have in providing this shepherding, fulfilling this shepherding role. And the first one begins with feeding the flock. Just like in biblical times, shepherds were responsible for taking their flocks and taking them to different places where they could pasture them and water them. We see in Scripture that elders are responsible to make sure that the flock is being fed the Word of God. And we see that in verses like Matthew 18, 19, and 20, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." Now, I want to make sure everyone's clear. This doesn't mean that only elders are responsible for teaching the Word of God. All believers can teach the Word of God, and will do so in many different kind of circumstances. What this just means is elders have a primary responsibility of making sure the church is being fed the Word of God. That's why we do expository verse-by-verse preaching. That's why when we have small groups, we often are doing a book of the Bible. We're feeding the flock the Word of God as we have been commanded to. It's one of our key responsibilities that we have as elders. Another responsibility we have is watching over and protecting the flock. Just like in, again, biblical times, shepherds would watch over their flocks, protecting them from wild animals. They had to protect them from thieves. They had to protect them from other threats. Elders have to do the same thing for the flock. And it might look like it could be refuting false teaching. It could be coming along somebody who's maybe drifting away from the Lord. It could be confronting sin in a believer's life. It could even be implementing church discipline when that's necessary. So all of those are different ways. We see that in verses like Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Another one, the next one, is caring for the practical needs of the flock. Shepherding over a flock, it's not just you have to feed them and water them. Some other things that sheep need, they need to have their hoofs trimmed on a regular basis. They need to have their wool sheared. They need to be dewormed regularly because they eat grass and there's stuff on the ground and they get worms, so they need to be dewormed. In a similar kind of way, we as a flock have varying different needs at different times in our lives, don't we? And we need others to come alongside. And again, it's not that the elders always do this. It's just that the elders have to provide some oversight to make sure this is striving to happen. So maybe one of us is, we have a loss of some kind, or we're facing some crisis in our life, and we need to have people come alongside and pray. The elders just need to make sure that happens. It doesn't have to be us that does it. And often it's wonderful when the whole flock just comes around each other and builds them up. That's an awesome kind of thing. We just need to be make sure that it's happening. Could be comforting the sick. Could be providing counsel. Could be just a lot of different kinds of things. And then lastly, the elders are responsible, just in general terms, for managing the affairs of the church. And we see that in verses like 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. Again, this certainly doesn't mean that the elders direct all the affairs of the church. We couldn't possibly do that. We wouldn't want to do that. That's certainly not true of this church. So many of you are so involved in so many different ways, and that's awesome. Could be you're involved in helping to lead a ministry. Maybe you're helping in nursery. Maybe you help clean the church. Just a variety of different ways everybody is involved, and that's helping to manage the affairs of the church. The elder's role is kind of just to oversee all of that, to make sure all of our ministries are aligned with the will of God. That's kind of what this is being talked about here. So the overarching role, again, of elders is to shepherd the flock that God, that is the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And just a reminder to all of us, there's a part that all the sheep play. And again, we're sheep. As elders, we're sheep, but we're also shepherds. The sheep have a responsibility, as we see in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And I don't say that as you have to listen to me. I say it as this is what God commands for his church. And the elders just want all of us to be obedient to whatever God's will is for us. Okay, that addresses our first question. So having an understanding of what the role of elder is, we can now go on to the second question. How are elders to carry out this role? And again, I want to just pause and say, listen carefully, because what is being shared here are principles and truths that aren't just for elders. It's for anyone who's any kind of leadership role. So if you're here this morning and you're a husband, you're leading your home. If you're here this morning as a parent, you're to lead your children. If you're a teacher in school, you provide leadership there. If you work someplace and you've got a role of leader in that workplace, or if in school you have a role of leadership there, this will apply to you as well. So what we're going to see will apply to most all of us. And as we look at this, God's word is going to give us three different negatives followed by positive. The negatives are kind of things that leaders are susceptible to, that we can be prone to: temptations, shortcomings, failures, followed by three characteristics that should characterize Christian leaders. And we begin with this one. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. In other words, this is saying, don't go into this thinking, I got to do this. I got to do this. Nobody else is going to do it, so I'm going to do it. That's God's word saying, don't do that. Don't approach it this way. Rather, approach it as not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you to. Because really what God wants for all of us is just to have the attitude, Lord, I'm willing to serve you in whatever way you want me to. Whatever that is. And maybe for a few, that's being an elder, that we would be willing to do that. For others, it's something else. But it's just that attitude, God, I'm here to serve in whatever way you want me to serve. I want to serve you. I want to help you by helping others to glorify your name. That's what's being talked about here. And when I read this part of it, it reminded me of, in a negative way, arranged marriages. That's under compulsion. Can you imagine arranged marriage? Maybe some of you are connected or familiar with an arranged marriage in some ways. It's not common in our country. It's very common in other countries. And so maybe years before the marriage actually takes place, one group of parents will agree with another group of parents, these two are going to get married. And so when that time comes, two people are getting married, not because they love each other and want to serve each other. It's because somebody made an arrangement and they feel under compulsion that they have to carry it out. Or they feel because somebody else wants them to do it, they have to do it. That's kind of what's being talked about here. God doesn't want us to have that attitude. Not under compulsion, but willingly, wanting to do his will, whatever that might be. Next, we see that elders to lead not for shameful gain. And this could be financial gain. And I think it can be a temptation for many people to have a temptation of greed, just wanting more and more. And that can be true of an elder. That can be true of all of us. But this shameful gain isn't just financial. It could be other things. It could be power. It could be prestige. It could be just wanting to try to make a name for yourself to impress others. So this is saying that elders and anybody who is a Christian leader should not be doing it for shameful gain. Because Jesus said this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So if we're going about Christian leadership, whatever that is, and we're doing it because of some kind of selfish gain, God's word is saying, don't do it. Where your treasure is, if it's all about you gaining, then as you go about doing your ministry, that's where your heart's going to be. It's going to be, the whole ministry is going to about be, what do I get out of this? And when that doesn't align maybe with reality, then we're discouraged because we're not getting what we want. Instead, it says, but eagerly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Just back to the whole idea of, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. This isn't about me and what I get out of it. It's about you and what you can gain as I serve you and I serve your church. That's what's talking about eagerly here. When I thought of this, I thought of how people sometimes respond to crisis. And I thought back to this spring when the tornado took place. And I'm sure there were some people, when that tornado came through and those houses were devastated and people were devastated, there were some people who thought, how can I gain out of this? How can I make more money out of this? Maybe in cleanup. Maybe I can jack up my prices, or maybe a builder saying, man, I've got all kind of work now, I'm going to jack up my prices to take advantage of people. I'm sure there were some people who did that. But the stories I heard were just the opposite. It was people coming alongside and eagerly and willingly wanting to help people because they were in need. That's what God is saying. He wants our attitude to be in serving him. That we would do it eagerly and willingly. That's the attitude that Paul speaks of when he quoted Jesus in Acts 20:35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In whatever role of leadership that we might have, whether that's an elder or a husband or a parent or some other leader, the focus isn't to be on ourselves and what we get. The focus is to be on God and what we can give him, what we have the privilege to give him for his glory and for the benefit of others. Next, we see in verse 3 that elders are not to serve, not domineering over those in your charge. And I think most of us know what this means. You know, think of a parent or a teacher or a co-worker or a worker, a boss, and they're the kind of person that they're in charge, and they want everybody to know they're in charge. They're focused mostly on themselves and how they can gain prestige or just the idea that, you know, they're in charge. So that's what the warning is here. Rather than that, it says here, but being examples to the flock. So what we're being encouraged here as leaders, whatever kind of leader that is, whatever kind of Christian leader that is, it's not to be a domineering, I'm in charge kind of leader. Rather, it's to be a leader that is to be an example for everybody to follow. And who's our primary example to follow? Christ. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Do you learn by example? A lot of us do, don't we? You know, for a lot of us, it's don't tell me, show me. And so our lives are being to be a pattern. They're to be a pattern for others to look at and be able to follow. And our pattern is to be patterned after Jesus, who was the greatest leader the world has ever seen. He was the greatest servant leader because he was characterized by humility and obedience and faithfulness to his Father, no matter what the cost. So we are to follow Jesus' example, and that is to provide examples for others to follow as well. Okay, finally, our third question then. What is the reward for those elders who are faithful? Not just elders, but all who are faithful. We see in verse 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so this is just telling us, reminding us that Jesus is going to come again. That's what the Bible teaches. That he's going to come back again someday. Could be tomorrow, could be next year, could be 10,000 years from now. Bible doesn't tell us. Jesus himself didn't even know. God's word just says be ready when it comes. But he's going to return, and when he does, he's going to separate people. There's going to be a final judgment take place. Those who have faith in him, he's going to call to himself. Those who rejected him, he's going to separate away from him. But to those who are called to himself, they're going to receive the unfading crown of glory. And I want to try to illustrate this for us this morning by comparing it to, first, what we sometimes experience in this world. I think most of us in here, either individually or as teams, we've been awarded. So maybe sometime in your life you've done something. Maybe it's a sporting-related event, or maybe it's an academic kind of thing, or maybe it's a work-related kind of achievement that you've had that others recognize. And so some person you may know, some person you've never seen or heard of before has brought you something to recognize you. Maybe they put a medal around your neck. Or maybe they give you some fancy piece of paper. Or maybe a plaque for your wall. And they hand that to you. And with that, those present clap and yell and cheer and spur you on. And you get recognized for your achievement. Most all of us have had some form of that in our lives. And it's not that those are bad things. It's just we've given them value at times way more than what they truly are. If you're like me, you've maybe received a lot of different rewards. I have a lot of trophies. I had a lot of trophies for sports as I grew up. My first trophy was a little plastic one that I still have. You know, one of them park. If you've gone to the park, I think they still use the same thing. Any park workers in here? No park workers? Wow. Okay, so anyhow, the little plastic cup. I think I got that. We moved to Coldwater when I was going to be in third grade. And I got that in minor league. And I was so excited. I thought I was going to die before I got my trophy. Along the way, I've got other trophies over the years from baseball and softball and basketball and different sports. And for a while, those trophies were out displayed on my shelves. And then eventually, they went into boxes. And then years ago, the boxes got thrown out because they didn't really have much value anymore. It wasn't the thing I wanted to put out there saying, wow, look at this accomplishment. Because in the overall scheme of things, it really wasn't much of an accomplishment. It's not a bad thing. Sports was often awesome because it taught me a lot of different things. It just isn't something that I wanted to promote myself over. Now, think of that. And again, I think all of you have similar kind of things. Think of that and compare it to this. One day Jesus is going to return. And if we have faith in him, we're going to stand before him. And maybe you just want to close your eyes for a second here. And we've thought about this before. And as I've thought about it again in preparing this message, the song came to my mind, as probably some of you are even thinking now, I can only imagine. I can only imagine what that day will bring. I can only imagine what my response will be as I stand before Jesus. I don't know. And you don't know, because we can't really imagine. But we do know what Jesus' response is going to be. As we stand before him at judgment and we have faith in him, he's going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And not just that, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to place on our head a crown of glory. And it's not going to be people yelling and clapping for us. It's going to be God's glory for the victory that we have in him. And it's not going to be a temporary thing. His crown isn't crown of unfading crown of glory. It's going to go on for all of eternity. And it marks our victory in him. And that's what this passage is saying for those who have faith in him. This is going to mark the end for us. Not the end, but really just the beginning of our time with him. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you. And we give thanks, Lord. We give thanks that you not only saved us and called us to yourself and blessed us abundantly, but you also give us the privilege of serving, Lord. Maybe for some that's being an elder, for others it's being a husband or a parent or a teacher or a leader in our workplaces or some other kind of leader. And all of us, Lord, are leaders in the sense that we all have been called to be examples for others to follow. And Lord, we know we don't do that perfectly. And you know we don't do that perfectly. But by your grace and your love and your mercy, you allow us to do that. You give us the strength to do that. You give us the mission and purpose for doing that. And we thank you that we can, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we will do so imperfectly here, that one day we will stand before you. And because of your love and grace and mercy upon us, we will be able to hear those words, well done and good and faithful servant. And you will place on our head a crown of unfading glory, not because of our accomplishments ourselves or the great things we have done, but because of the great God you are and how you've lavished on us so abundantly. Lord, help us to remember that as we go forth and as we serve in whatever way you would have us to, Lord, that we would do it faithfully, that we would do it eagerly, willingly, that we would do it out of a sense of love for you and a love for others. And may all that bring great glory and honor to you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.